Well, if you're new with us this morning, we are in a sermon series in the book of Genesis, and really going to be looking at the first 11 chapters, but as you've maybe noticed, we've kind of been settled in the first few chapters over the last month or so, and so we're going to continue that today and spend the majority of our time in Genesis chapter 2. And so we've looked at different kind of pressing issues or questions that we may have. So we've looked at the creation account. We looked at our purpose and meaning of life and how we have been made in the image of God. We discussed the Sabbath, that is, that we are to find our rest in Jesus Christ, who is the true Sabbath. Last week, Rusty brought a message of marriage and how we are to live in community. And today we turn our attention to the topic of work, the topic of work. And so if you have your Bible, if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, and I want to kind of give a framework for this topic of work. And if you'll follow with me, beginning at verse 5, Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. We read this, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground." Verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." And if you go down to verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Now in one calendar year, there are 8,760 hours. And in those 760 hours, there are some ways that the average American, okay, you and I, spend our time. And I want to share a few of these with you. So you and I will spend approximately 1,000 hours enjoying time with family and friends, all right? The key word there is enjoy, all right? 1,000 hours. You're going to spend around 500 hours this year eating, all right? This one kind of stings. Most of us are going to spend 1,200 hours on our phones. Doesn't that kind of sting just a little bit? That's too much time. You may possibly spend up to 20 hours resetting or trying to remember an old password. All right, isn't that sad? 20 hours. This happened to me last night, actually, and it took about 45 minutes, so this may be very accurate. You're going to spend 40 hours deciding what to watch on Netflix or another streaming service, all right? So I don't know if you've had this experience. It's Friday night. You're excited. Maybe, you know, for me, the kids are kind of doing their own thing. I can just watch a movie. The struggle, I got to find something. And I just look and I look and I look. And then I finally find it. It's 11 o'clock. I got to go to bed, so I'm going to watch it next week, right? Anybody experience that? So 40 hours deciding what to watch. Some of us will spend 50 hours avoiding cleaning, all right? Let me explain this one a little bit. You may be saying 50 hours. Well, this entails staring at the mess, thinking about cleaning, not cleaning, and then wishing you had cleaned, all right? So that's 50 hours. You're going to spend 150 hours this year searching for lost items such as your wallet and your keys, your purse, and your TV remote. You will sleep 2,500 hours. And then lastly, at your job, the average American will spend 2,200 hours this year at work. When it comes to the number of hours in a year, outside of sleep, work is where we spend the majority of our time. And for many of us, you may be saying, I work much more than I sleep. We spend, as human beings, a lot of time at our jobs. But even going beyond just our jobs, and if you stay at home working, that is very much your job. But we do other types of work to help people, projects at home. And so when you add this up, we spend many, many, many hours at work. Now, when you think about work, have you kind of had this experience where work, or if you're in school right now, that is, again, very much what you're doing for your work. But when you consider work, it just feels so demanding. It feels so frustrating. But yet at the same time, it seems and feels so needed. It brings satisfaction. It brings fulfillment. And so we want to kind of wrestle with that this morning. And as we explore this topic of work, I want to break it into three parts or three aspects of work. And so we're first going to begin with the goodness of work, how we are created for work. And then we're going to move to the distortion of work, or how work has been broken. And then lastly, we'll end with the redemption of work, that through the gospel, through what Christ has done, how he redeems our work. And so we begin with the goodness of work. And what we find from these opening chapters of the Bible is that human beings, you and I, are created in the image of God. And as part of being created in God's image, one of our roles or one of our functions is we are to work. The language that we find in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that human beings were created to rule, to have dominion, to steward God's creation. To put it another way, we are to work. And we need to understand where we find work in the scope of Scripture, because there can be some misunderstandings about how we view work. Notice that Adam, and Eve's going to join him here shortly, they are created and placed in the garden in chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is before the fall. See, sometimes we view our work like this came after the fall, like it's a punishment. But no, God places them in the garden when everything is as it should be, and he says, work, because we've been created to work. Now, this makes sense, doesn't it? As being made in God's image, it means we resemble God, we reflect God. And from the opening verse of the Bible, we've seen God creating and working. And this is built within us, that we are made to work, and there is a goodness in our work. We also need to realize that in the new heaven and the new earth, I don't know kind of what your picture of heaven is like. I hope it's not just kind of floating around, you know, on a cloud playing a harp or whatever. That is not the picture that we find in the pages of Scripture. What we find is that heaven comes down to earth. There's this overlap, if you will, in the new heaven and the new earth. And we are told that we will be engaged in work. Now, I don't know everything of what this looks like, but it means the skills and the talents, what God has given us, we are going to be able to do that for all time and eternity. And there will be no frustration or disappointment in what we do. Won't that be glorious? Now, as we continue this to consider the goodness of work, we need to realize this, that as we work, we are reflecting God. So God gives us our gifts, and he gives us abilities, and he gives us talents to bring God honor and glory, but also to bless others. See, as an image bearer of God, you resemble and reflect God. Our God has many talents and gifts, if you will. And he gives some of those to each of us. And he gives those to us so that we bring honor and glory to our Creator God, but also so we can help and bless other people. You know, one of the things I so enjoy is when we do church membership meetings. So somebody will reach out and say, hey, I want to join the church. And we sit down and I go through different kind of parts of the church and answer some questions they may have. And that's wonderful. But there are two parts of those meetings that I just love. And one is hearing that person's story of coming to faith. But the other, right really behind it, is what they do. The gifts and the talents that person has, because it's a unique reflection of how God has blessed them and how they bless other people. And so right now in this room, you may be saying, what's my meaning? What's my purpose? Well, one aspect of answering that question is you are made in God's image and he has gifted you. Amen. He gives you talents. He gives you skills. He wants you to use those, again, to bring him glory, but also to be a blessing to other people. Another goodness of work is that our work is an act of worship. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says mankind is placed in the garden to work and take care of it. Some translations, it says, it uses the term to cultivate. In Hebrew, that word is avado, okay, avado. Now, for some reason, I keep picturing avocado, all right? So I don't know why this keeps popping in my head. It's actually kind of helped me remember this. Maybe it'd be the same for you. But this word translated in the Hebrew, it means craftsmanship. It means service. It means work. But what's interesting is it also means worship. And what you see throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, is it's used to describe work, but also worship. See, so often we kind of make this distinction between Sunday and the rest of the week, the Monday through Saturday, if you will. But that is not what we find in the pages of Scripture. There is no distinction, as some put it, between the sacred and the secular. No, what we are to find is that our work that we do is an act of worship to God. There is not those distinctions. Dorothy Sayers, maybe you've heard of her before. She was a scholar and a novelist, a very thoughtful Christian thinker. Just to kind of put her at what age, you know, time frame she lived, she was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. And she says this as we consider our work as worship. She says, "In nothing has the church so lost her hold on reality as in her failure to understand and respect the secular vocation. She, that is the church, has allowed work and religion to become separate departments and is astonished to find that as a result, secular work of the world has turned to purely selfish and destructive ends, and that the greater part of the world's intelligent workers have become irreligious, or at least uninterested in religion. But is it astonishing," she goes on to say, "how can anyone remain interested in a religion which seems to have no concern for 9/10 of his life?" What she is saying is when we have that distinction between what is sacred and what is the secular, when we make that distinction between our work and separating it from worshiping God, she says, is it any wonder that people just are greedy and just do what they want and pursue work in that way? She says, is it any wonder that people come into churches and if there's not discussion about how our work is important and glorifies God and helps other people, she's saying, is there any wonder they walk away and say, Christianity has no practical benefit to my life? And see, what you need to understand, what I need to understand, is that every day of our week, whether we're in here worshiping and praising God, whether you're at the office, whether you're doing that home project, that is worship to God. It's worship to God. As we continue thinking about the goodness of work, we now move to how work is so fulfilling. When you work hard, whether it's your job, you get that project done, the sale is taken care of. You know, the home, your home is in order. You work on your landscaping, whatever it may be. When you get that done and you feel that sense of accomplishment, that is a blessing from God. Do you know that? That when you have that feeling that I've accomplished this, I put in the time and the effort, I feel good about this, that is a blessing that God gives you. We find this in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and this is not the most positive of books. If you've ever read it, it speaks a lot of how life is a vanity, just kind of this vapor, if you will. But yet the author says that our work is fulfilling. He says this, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink. He's saying, enjoy the meal that you have. And then he goes on and says, and find satisfaction in your toil. Be satisfied, be fulfilled in your work. Now this all sounds great, right? How work is fulfilling. Our work can be worship. There's a goodness in work. And sometimes we experience this. There are days where we do experience this. Maybe there are some seasons where we experience this. But I think if we're honest, one of the things that we face almost every day is just a certain distortion, a certain kind of brokenness and frustration with our work. And so there is goodness, and we are created to work. That's the ideal. But now we kind of need to look at the reality of how our work has been distorted. And so we now move to that. What we find as we continue on in Genesis, when we get to Genesis chapter 3, this is what is often called the fall. Adam and Eve are placed in the Garden of Eden to enjoy all that God has given them and all he's provided. They're to be engaged in work. It's a work that had no frustration and no disappointment. But then they blow it. They want autonomy. They reject God. They rebel. And because of that, one of the aspects of our broken world that we now live in is that work has been cursed. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, Genesis 3, verse 17. So Adam and Eve, they've sinned, they ate of that tree, and we'll look at that in more detail next week. And so God comes to Adam, who he had first placed in the garden, but this applies to Adam and to Eve and to all people now. God said, because you listened to your wife and you ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. God said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will provide thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. One of the effects of the fall is that work now is hard. Work is now frustrating. So that project you spend all of that time on, the meetings, the stress, the long hours, yes, you may have that sense of being satisfied. It's so hard to get to that point. And even when it's done, doesn't it begin to kind of break down, right? You get something done at home, right? And it begins to break down. You know, you clean up, 5 minutes later, it seems like everything's dirty, right? You do laundry and it keeps coming and coming. You're like, where is all this coming from? Kids, how many outfits do you wear a day? I don't know if you've experienced that one before. This is why in my yard, I never quite get to the point I want to be. So as I get older, guys, it's going to happen to you. You kind of really care about your yard. And so a couple weeks ago, I had it seeded and aerated, and I've been watering it and taking all this good care of it. And then it got to a certain height that I was told to now mow it at. And so I mow it, and I weed eat it, and I blow it off. And as I'm leaving the backyard in particular, it's green and it's lush, and I look out. I said, I've ruled. I've subdued the earth. There's been dominion, and I'm pleased with myself. I'm satisfied, and I go to the garage, and I put all the tools up, and then I come back, and two big limbs had fallen in my yard and crashed and just made a mess of everything. I was gone literally 30 seconds. Why did that happen? Because the ground is cursed, all right? The ground is cursed. There's a frustration in our work. It never stays complete. Issues always pop up. Another distortion of our work is that our identity can be found in our work. Can be found in our work. Isn't it interesting when we introduce ourselves to somebody? It's, you know, hey, how are you? How you doing? Maybe we ask where they're from. And then what's the next question? What do you do? Now, I'm not saying don't ask that question. I mean, I just shared how I like to hear what people do. But as we're identifying ourselves, how closely we tie in our work. And we should have pride in what we do. But if you live in that where your work is your identity, this is a dangerous place to be. It can cause you to overwork. It can cause you to neglect your family, to neglect our church, right? You're so busy during the week, you're exhausted. You miss one Sunday and then another Sunday and another Sunday and you just drift away. There's a danger when our jobs and our careers don't go the way that we anticipated, right? We thought we would be at this point now in our life. And if we place our identity there and it doesn't turn out in that way, it can be crushing. Before I came on staff here at the church for about 15 years, I worked in the financial industry. And for one company, I worked near 10 years. And in that time period, there were two major layoffs. And then a few years after I left, the company totally shut down. Now, there were many people, you know, had all these different and kind of great titles. You know, they'd worked there a long time. They'd achieved a certain level of success. But through those layoffs, some of them were let go. When the company totally shut down, many of them did not get to merge into that new company. And so for those that put their identity in, this is who I am, they didn't know Christ. That was their identity. It crushed them. And it can lead to depression. It can lead to all sorts of emotional issues because you put your identity in your work instead of in Jesus. Another distortion is we can think our work is just meaningless. Just meaningless. So at times in our jobs, whether it's outside the home or maybe inside the home, it can seem so boring, monotonous, And this just leads you to ask the question, you know, is there really any meaning to what I'm doing? I mean, I've lived that, you know, kind of office life, you know, it's like Cubicle City. You're looking at paperwork day after day after day, and you're going, does this even matter? Is there any reason to do this? Yes, it's a paycheck, and it's important. I don't think I'm making a difference. And when you live in that, when you dread your job, it can cause you not to work hard. It causes you to lack purpose, to cut corners. And it can just bring you down this kind of downward negative slope. See, these are the distortions of work. This is the result of the curse, that we overwork, that we find our ultimate identity in work, that we view work as an escape from our problems or from our family that needs us. This is the distortion. But here's where the beauty of the gospel breaks into our life. The gospel that saves us. It is the power, Paul says, unto salvation. But the gospel also applies to every area of our life. It applies to our marriage. It applies to our parenting, to our schoolwork. It applies to our work. And what I find so interesting, particularly with the Apostle Paul, is when he writes these different letters to these churches, he spends part of his time speaking about the realities of the gospel, the beauty of who Christ is and what he has done for us. So for example, in Romans, he'll spend chapters 1-11 speaking of the gospel and how it's brought us salvation and forgiveness of sin. And then in the remaining chapters, he speaks in a very practical sense of how we're to live out the gospel. We see this in Ephesians, where the first three chapters, he speaks again of the glory of the gospel. Then the last three chapters, the practical reality of living out the gospel. And another place we see this is in Colossians. And I would ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, the New Testament book of Colossians chapter 3, because we again find Paul in the first few chapters speaking about the preeminence of Christ, of who he is and what he's done for us. And then as we get to chapter 3, he begins to turn his focus, not away from the gospel, but how the gospel applies to each and every area of our life. And he speaks of our marriages. He speaks of our parenting. And he turns his attention in verse 23 to our work. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, human employees, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So we looked at the distortion of work. I want us to look at three ways that our work is redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ. First of all, what we find is our identity is to be found in Jesus. Paul says, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Paul's saying, doing it for your Lord and your Savior. Paul's saying, put your identity in Jesus. Our identity is that we are sons and daughters of our Creator God. That is what we are to rest in. That is our identity. And so today, if you are younger and you're beginning that career and it's not moving as quick as you want, where's your identity? You're kind of in that middle age, right? Kind of that midlife crisis, and it's real, right? It's real. You're saying, is this it? Am I kind of stuck here? You need to remind yourself, where's your identity? If you're approaching retirement, you're asking, what is next? So much of my identity has been placed in this job. Who am I going to be after I retire? You remind yourself that you are a son or a daughter in Christ Jesus. And when we grasp this, it brings freedom. That even if our job doesn't turn out all the way that we want, or our career doesn't work out the way that we want, that we are still loved by God, that we are still His child. If you're struggling with that today, if you placed your identity in what you do instead of where you are as found in Jesus, remind yourself of that today. Secondly, we have an eternal inheritance. I love this one. Paul is writing to these believers, and they're really living and working in some pretty harsh conditions. And so he says in verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. But then when you get to verse 24, he says this, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. The work that you are doing, regardless of what it is to be done with excellence because you are serving God. But also when you do that, know that it has meaning because you're doing that work for God. So there is no job, there is no work that is meaningless. Jesus sees it, and he will reward you for it. Now, this may be that you get the promotion, you get the better career path. We find that, for example, in Proverbs, it's a principle. If you work hard, you'll be rewarded, but it's a principle, a general principle, not a promise. But Paul is actually going beyond that. He's going to the eternal significance. He's speaking of the new heaven and the new earth. See, what we find is that Jesus in the gospel gives this parable. And he says, what you've been entrusted with on earth has eternal significance. It makes a difference in the life to come. He says the way that you parent, the way that you treat your spouse, the way that you do your work, the Lord has given you those responsibilities and he is looking. And when you get to the new heaven and the new earth, if you are faithful in that, he will give you more responsibility for all time. And so if you say, I'm stuck in that dead-end job, if you can get out of it, go for it. But if you can't, you do it to the Lord because it has eternal significance. See, there is no meaningless work. It's all done for Jesus. He sees it today and he will reward you. And then thirdly, when we work with excellence, we need to understand we will have influence. Paul's saying, work hard. Do it for Jesus. And though he doesn't explicitly say, when we take what Paul says and we look at elsewhere in Scripture, we see that our work and the level that we do, it has an influence. And that influence is either positive or it's negative. On the positive side, we see people such as Joseph and Daniel. They worked in these places that were kind of anti-Christian, we might say. But yet God used them. And they had a positive influence for those that they were surrounded by. And so for you, know that the work you do and the excellence that you do it is a reflection on your relationship of following Jesus. Because if you're working hard, what you may find out if you haven't already is somebody's going to go to you and say, you are different. The job that you do, your attitude seems different. You work at it with a certain level of hard work and excellence. Why do you do that? Nobody else cares. You say, it's because I'm a follower of Jesus. I do it for him. And so we work in that way, yes, so we can have some spiritual conversations, but we also do it to be a positive influence so that when they look at our life, it's a reflection of Jesus. That they can look at us and say, oh, this is what a Christian is. As our culture drifts more and more away from knowing what Christianity is, as people don't grow up in the church, the way that you work will be a light for them. You'll be salt and light by working hard. And they say, this is what a Christian is like. I want to explore this. And it may lead that person to know Jesus. You have influence in the way that you work. And so as we conclude, I just want you to kind of rest in this. That you and I are created to work. We work now, we will work in the new heaven and the new earth. And there is goodness in that work. But right now, it's also been distorted. It's been broken, it's frustrating. But through the gospel, it has been redeemed and it is being redeemed. And so we look forward to that day when the skills and the talents that God has given you, that you can use them for all time and eternity. So right now in your job, have that positive influence. Honor the God in it. Bless others in your work. This is one way that you love them. By working hard and using those skills, it helps you love other people. Please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I want to take this time, if you're not a follower of Jesus, in this time of invitation to make that decision. We would love to pray with you. Maybe you're ready to be baptized. But I also want you to know in this time of invitation, either now or if you want to wait till after the service, that's fine. But when we say we want to pray for you, it's for all areas of your life. So if you're struggling with work, we want to help you in that. If you've placed your identity in your work, it's an idol. You may need to come to the altar this morning and confess that to God. Be released from that. So however we can help, we'll be up front to help you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how practical, Lord, it is. Lord, help us to see the goodness of work, but also, Lord, the reality that we live in now. The Lord Jesus, we thank you that we've been saved by you, and that, Lord, you are restoring all things, all areas unto yourself. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you. We ask all this in your name, Lord. Amen.